This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Well, praise God. He's good. And he's with us. Hallelujah. I want to share something actually very simple today, and yet it's essential. I was sharing yesterday in Grand Rapids. I was sitting in my own house, but by the wonders of technology, I was teaching a Bible class in Grand Rapids, North America, and one of the scriptures I was using was when God spoke to Joshua after the death of Moses. And the book of Joshua begins like this. It says, after Moses had died, God said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. And while God often brings us revelation and deep insight, sometimes he just states the obvious. But stating the obvious can become a revelation. And sometimes we miss the obvious in our search for the mysterious. So I want to state some obvious things this morning. First of all, I'd like you to turn to a couple of scriptures with me. If you would turn to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 20. And this is the prayer, or part of the prayer, that Jehoshaphat, the king, prayed when his land was being invaded. And in verse 7, he prays this. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Have a look with me, if you will, in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41. This is God comforting and encouraging his people. And he says this in verse 8. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its furthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. The Apostle James in the New Testament, second chapter of James, verse 20. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Our father Abraham, for the scripture tells us that he is the father of all who believe. Our father Abraham has this wonderful position in that he was the friend of God. How fantastic is that? He was called God's friend. Who called him that? God did. God looked down at Abraham, the man of faith, the man who dared to believe, the man who set his heart on pilgrimage, the man who had seen the day of Christ and rejoiced in it, the man who was looking forward to the city that was to come, who set his heart on a pilgrimage in order to find that city of God. God looked down and said, "This is my friend." God has a friend. How good. I hope you've got a friend. God has friends. Jesus said this to his disciples: "Greater love has no man than this, but that a man lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Jesus spoke to men, to his disciples, those who were to be his apostles, and he said, "You are my friends." God the Father has friends. Jesus has friends. And down through history, people have rejoiced in the knowledge that God had an affection for them and returned the love that they had for him. He has friends. Job, who had some very dodgy friends, who didn't encourage him, who didn't help him, who virtually kicked him when he was down, accused him when he was feeling condemned, had no way of lifting him up, no way of encouraging, as he lay in the dust and found bits of broken pot to scratch his itching sin between his itching skin, between the terrible boils that had broken out all over his body. He looked back at better days. Well, you would, wouldn't you? And he longed for the days when he described them like this: when God's intimate friendship blessed my house. It was a bit different to sitting in the dust, scraping his foul skin. He looked back at a time when God's intimate friendship blessed his house. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God's intimate blessing, intimate friendship, blessed your house? The bride who's rejoicing in her relationship with the bridegroom in the Song of Songs. And remember, the bride is a picture of the church. The bridegroom is Christ. She has this poetic description of him, from his raven dark hair to his marble legs and gold feet. She has this wonderful description of him, and she climaxes this song, this poem, by saying, "This is my lover and this my friend." My friend. People have been friends with God. You and I have been drawn into friendship with the Lord. I don't know if you noticed, but when Paul was bringing the prophetic song, the song of the Lord, the words of God came through the song like this: "I am a true and trusted friend." But then when Ben was bringing his testimony, he kind of switched it a little, and he thanked God for Emma, his friend, who had encouraged him and brought the word of God to him. And there's no dichotomy there. There's no difference there, because the friendship that you have with God is to be exactly the same as the friendship we have with one another. I don't know about you. This is just me. I need all the friends I can get. I really do. You can't be over-friended. It's great to have friends. It's very sad that our world is full of lonely people. That's tragic. That's a terrible situation. But you and I, first of all, are blessed with the friendship we have with God, but we're multiply blessed by the friendship that we can experience one with another. It's spiritual, and yet it's very natural. For you and I, everything that we do now, because we are in Christ, because we're born again, because the Spirit of God lives in us, everything we do is now spiritual. We don't have this division between what is social or what is carnal and what is ordinary and what is spiritual. We don't have one spiritual day a week and every other day is an ordinary day. Every day for us is an extraordinary day, for every day for us is the day that the Lord has made and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is an opportunity to serve the Lord. Every day there are new mercies to be embraced and experienced. Everything about us has become spiritual. And our friendships are spiritual. I don't mean every time we meet a friend, every time we speak to a friend, every time we spend any time together, that we have to talk about religious stuff. God's people, more than any other people on earth, know how to have fun. Because Jesus was the happiest man who ever lived. The Bible makes that very clear. It says, because he loved righteousness and hated wickedness, the Lord anointed him with the oil of joy more than anybody else. It must have been fun being with Jesus. There must have been a lot of laughter going on. It's one of the signs of being God's people. When God's people were carried away captive to Babylon, they hung their harps on the willow trees and they couldn't sing the songs of Zion, even though their captor says, "Come on, boys, give us a song." They said, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I'd rather have my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth." But then God, because he's gracious and kind, brought them out of their captivity. And another psalmist took up the theme and he said, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing." So much so that he says, the heathen took note and said, "God has done great things for them." It's time to recapture the fun of friendship. The laughter of being intimate friends with one another and with God, who has called us into his fellowship and his family. Matthew was sharing I think it was last week when we were talking about that the relationship we have with God is to be the relationship that we experience with one another. Here's how John put it when he wrote his letter. Listen to this. This is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." He says, listen, guys, We apostles, we preachers, we evangelists, those of us who've heard Jesus, those of us who've believed, those of us who've encountered the resurrection of Christ, we want to come and share this good news with you so that when you believe, you can have fellowship with us. Oh, and by the way, that fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. We've got this intimate relationship with Him, but it's so great we want to include you in it too. I have a great relationship with God, but there's room for more. There's room for a multitude. I remember my wife, when she was pregnant with our second child, she got a little concerned, a little anxious. And I said, "What's the problem?" She said, "I'm not sure." She said, "I'm not sure that I can love a second child as much as I loved the first one." She said, "When I had my first child," she said, "when I had my first child," she said, "I was so overwhelmed with love that I don't know if I've got any more." But those of you who are mothers have found this, isn't you? It doesn't matter how many there are, there's always enough love for them all. That's how you're built. That's the capacity that God puts in you. And it's the capacity in each one of our hearts who love the Lord Jesus. There's room to embrace the whole world in the love of God. To be friends with the people of God. Friendship is so important in the scriptures that to break a friendship is to break a covenant. These scriptures I'm about to read apply really and of first importance to Judas, the traitor. But we can apply them in all kinds of situations. Listen to what the psalmist says, Psalm 41, verse 9. "Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted his heel against me." What a shock that someone who was my friend should betray me. How awful, how wicked, how bad. Psalm 55, verse 12 says this: "If an enemy had insulted me, I could endure it. If a foe had raised himself against me, I could hide from him. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God." You can feel the horror that a friend could do that. Because there are expectations in friendship. We are the people of God. We are the church of Christ. But God wants us to be friends. God wants to bring the realization of true spiritual friendship into our hearts and lives, so that there's something of a divine substance that's demonstrated. Not a friendship that's clicky, that keeps people out, but a friendship that's open-hearted, whose arms are always wide to welcome whosoever will. I don't take it for granted that everybody here has a friend. I hope you do. If you need one, I'm available. But everybody should have friends. There's a very foolish, a very strange idea that all you need is Jesus. Not true. It's not true. You need Jesus and me. You need Jesus and your friend. Because God ordained it that way. He created us with a need to relate to people who are like us. Let me give you some scriptures, very simple scriptures that tell us what biblical friendship is like. Most of the scriptures I'm going to read come from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, a wonderful, practical, and yet deeply spiritual book. Do you good to read it regularly. It's a good exercise to read through the book of Proverbs. But I've got some things here I want to say about what is the biblical expectation of friendship. Well, the first thing is that it has a constancy to it. That is, it's not fickle and changeable. Listen to what the scripture says, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. You'll know all of these well, but I'm just going to go over them again and state the obvious, and the obvious could become your revelation this morning. A friend loves at all times. I like that, don't you? A friend loves at all times, not just in the good times. Nor just in the bad times and the tough times. A friend loves at all times. That means a friend loves in the sunshine, but he also loves in the nighttime. He loves at all times. There are people who are fair weather friends. People who will be your friend when it suits them. Be your friend when it does something for them. But God wants you to have friends who love at all times. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You've got a friend like that. You've got a friend you can rely on. Jesus told a parable, and I know the whole purpose of the parable is that you have to be persistent. That's the purpose of the parable. But it's interesting that the setting that Jesus gave the parable. He said a man had a friend turn up unexpected at his house in the middle of the night. And he had nothing to share with his friend, so he went to another friend and knocked on the door until he woke him up and said, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, the whole point of the parable was that he wouldn't go until he'd got what he wanted. But it's interesting, isn't it, that it's friends who come in the middle of the night with a need. It's a friend you go to knock up in the middle of the night for help. Why? Because a friend loves at all times. Not only is a friend constant in his or her love, but there's a real commitment to that love. In chapter 18 and verse 24 of the book of Proverbs, it says this: there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, of course, in our evangelical theology, that's Jesus. And that's right. But it could be you. It could be me. It's supposed to be you. It's supposed to be me. That we stick closer than a brother. There's a tendency, isn't there, when someone's in trouble, when someone's made a mistake, when someone's being marginalized, that we tend to withdraw gradually and as surreptitiously as possible, so that nobody notices it too much, but suddenly we find ourselves, who were once this close, miles away. God wants you to stick close to your friend. God wants an intimacy of friendship. Friends are good, and a true friend will always want to do you good. Yeah. But sometimes your friend who does you good is a friend who has to be the instrument of God to bring correction into your life. I'd rather be confronted by a friend than an enemy, wouldn't you? If it's an enemy who's going to come and sort me out, I know he's been on my tail for a long time. I know he wants to do me harm. But if it's a friend, here's how the writer of the Proverbs describes it in chapter 27 and verse 6. He says, "The wounds of a friend can be trusted." Sometimes you need to be wounded, to be disciplined, to be corrected, to be confronted. Why? Because that's what's going to save you. That's going to set you back on course. That's what's going to keep you going. That's what's going to encourage you. And you can trust the wounds of a friend. Matthew used the scripture last week when we were looking at the word together, and he did that scripture about speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all things unto him. I remember I was called in to help a church when we lived down in Cornwall. And it was a small group, and it was kind of a little bit cliquey. And they discovered this biblical truth, they thought, that they were under compulsion of the Spirit to speak the truth in love to one another. Well, it just ended up in this deep nitpicking. Everyone, you know, criticizing one another. There wasn't much love in it at all, I have to say. But they'd suddenly found this truth, this revelation, that they would nitpick each other's lives, you know, to find fault everywhere in order that they could grow up. And all they were doing was killing each other. And I had to come in and try and bring some resolve in this bizarre situation where every time people met, they came with a list of criticisms for each other. Things that the Spirit had shown them was wrong with each other. You think, dear God, I never need the Spirit to tell me what's wrong with me. I don't know about you. If there's things wrong with me, I know what's wrong with me. I'm just so thankful to God that you're so restrained.
It's because we love you.
Thank you. Praise God. I could do with more. But there are times when we have to confront one another. And a true friend will always do that. A true friend will not see you going to the edge of the cliff and falling over, because he's there to safeguard you. Do you remember when Cain killed his brother and God confronted him? And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, the answer is, yes, you are, actually. Yes. That's what you're here for, to care for one another, to comfort one another, to encourage one another, to correct one another. Here's another verse from the same chapter, chapter 27 and verse 9. It says this: "The pleasantness of a man's friend springs from his earnest counsel." Do you know, we can counsel one another. I'm not talking about us all having a counselor's badge and opening an office and getting a queue of needy people at the door. But sometimes counseling is done just by a word, just by a hug, just by a confirmation, just by a scripture. I have to say, Nikki's great. She sends these texts, these scriptures, always a blessing, always at the right time, always the right word. And I look at this, I thank you, God, that's great. I'm feeling encouraged today, feel built up today. See, I may have been thinking, I may have been pondering, I may have had a decision to make. And here comes a verse of scripture, and you're amazed, aren't you, that I can even receive and read text. But Thank you. See, it's an illustration from both sides, you know, an encouragement and a wound. But sometimes, you know, you don't need in-depth counselling, soul-searching. You just need someone who can express love to you. Someone who will encourage you. Someone who will be alongside you. Someone who will bring advice. Will share their opinion. It's all good stuff. And it all does us good. We need friends who will cover us. This is another Proverbs verse, chapter 17 and verse 8, where it says, "He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever reveals the matter separates close friends." We need to learn what it is to cover one another. I'm not talking about covering up stuff. You know, if there's wrong, if there's sin, we don't cover it up. But we do cover one another. Here's how Peter describes it in his letter. He says, above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. See, we don't write one another off when we fail. We don't put each other in the sin bin when we've done something wrong. Our desire always is to reintroduce into the depth and the warmth of fellowship those who somehow have taken themselves outside. Not to cover up, not to pretend it didn't happen, not to keep it a secret from everybody else, but not to blab it around either. You know, sometimes we need to be the amen. You know, that's it. It's finished. Jesus was the beginning and the end. He was the first and the last. He was the Alpha and the Omega. And sometimes, you know, we like to initiate. We like to start stuff off. But sometimes we need to be the last. That's it. Finished. It goes no further. We bring it to an end. We cover this brother, this sister, with the love of God. Friendship demands clarity when we speak to each other. I like people who speak plainly. I do. I like people who speak plainly. You know where you stand with people like that, don't you? It says this, is way back in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. It says, "The Lord would talk to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." I like the face to face stuff. I like speaking with people so that you know what they mean when they speak to you. Don't you? I don't want all this flowery, dressed up rubbish, you know. I want to know what you mean. I promise you, when I speak to you, I'll tell you what I mean. I won't tell them what I really think and you something else. I'll speak to you like a friend, like God used to speak to Moses, face to face. If you've got things to say to me, speak them to my face. I can take it. I can. I can take it. Might cry a bit, but I can take it. That's what friends do. And, man, listen to this. I've read these scriptures many times, but when I read this recently, it kind of, wow, it really hit me hard. This is a verse from Job, poor old Job again, whose friends didn't help him at all. But he says this, "A man should have the devotion of his friends even though he forsakes the fear of the Lord. Well, that's an incredible verse. A man should have the devotion of his friends even though he's forsaken the fear of the Lord. See, that spoke to me deeply because I've had years of writing friends off when they stopped walking with God. And I suddenly thought, maybe I could have made a difference if I stayed their friend. You say, oh, but he's walked away, he's forsaken the Lord. But Job says, you should still expect your friends to care for you. Amen. I experienced it recently. I went to preach at the church of a man who used to be with us and no longer is. And some people are suspicious of him. Some people question his integrity. But I went to preach at his church. And I had a lot of people saying, why did you do that? Why did you go there? Why did you do that? And the only answer I had was this: he's my friend. He's my friend. But he's not walking with us anymore. But I'm still his friend. I'm still his friend. I need all the friends I can get. I want all the friends I can get. And having friends should be like heaven on earth. Friends who love one another. Friends who stick close to one another, who comfort one another, who challenge one another when necessary. And I want to say this morning as I close, just in case there's anybody here this morning who just feel that they're friendless. See, I've been around long enough to know that you can sit in the middle of a much bigger congregation than this. You can have hundreds of people behind you, hundreds of people in front of you. You can have loads of people either side of you, and you're sitting there desperately lonely. Yeah. I know that happens. Amen. God wants you to have friends, yes, and lots of them. Jesus reported what the religious leaders said about him. And he says, this is what they say about me, those Pharisees, those Sadducees. He says, this is what they say. They say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It was an insult. That's what they meant. It was an accusation. It was a demeaning description. But for us, how fantastic. Amen. For us, how wonderful that Jesus is a friend of sinners. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior this morning, you can know him as that, and you can know him as your friend. And you can know me and Matthew, Rupert and Glenn, everybody else this morning as a friend. A friend who'll stick closer than a brother. A friend who'll love at all times. A friend who'll love you even when you're not very lovely. But a friend indeed. Father, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. I want to thank you for my friends. And I want to thank you above all that you are my friend, Lord Jesus. And I pray that the friendship that we have with you will be demonstrated in the friendship we have with one another. Let it be like the love of God. Let it be like the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Let it be like the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let it be real. Let it be tangible. Let it be enjoyable to be friends who are your friends and friends who are friends of each other as we show forth what it is to truly be the people of God. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.